14th verse tonight. This is quite a section that we have tonight, as we recall the end of the 13th verse, and I love this verse, that the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And it was to them, these professors, these unbelievers, they couldn't understand it. Yet God gave it to Isaiah, that they could not understand what he was telling them because of their unbelief. If they would have entered in and believed what he was telling them, they would have entered into that rest that he speaks of in the 12th verse. But all that they understood was his family and lips. They didn't understand because of their unbelief. And as many of God's people today, you talk to them about the things of the law, or even God's people, and even many unbelievers. And it's like a puzzle. They can't understand darkness to them. They don't realize the reality of things that are happening today. Alright, in the 14th verse, we'll read the 14th and 15th. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. And I think more about people will hear it. Hear it and take it in. Hear it, ye scornful men, that many of his people, which is in Jerusalem, and there are many that are there today, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell ought we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Speaking to the rulers of Jerusalem, this is up to date, these verses. Right at this time when they're going to make this covenant of death, or with death in hell, the rulers of Jerusalem put their confidence in this covenant of death, which they are going to make very shortly, and they'll make it after the bridal company is gone. And this prophecy that we have here is future. It has never been fulfilled. This is a covenant that will be made for 7 years, as we read of in the Scroll of Daniel and read this, that they'll make, the Antichrist is going to make with the nation Israel, and they know the week, as we're going to read here, he's going to break it. Daniel 9:27. This is speaking of the 7 years of tribulation. This one verse is an epitome of the 7 years of tribulation. And he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant, and this is what he's talking about here, his covenant with death and hell. He will confirm the covenant with many, which will be the mass of Israel, for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, the first 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even under the consummation of the end, and that be summoned, shall be poured upon the desolator. You know, there's one thing that we can't pray, and that's concerning, and that is that for God to change his purposes. He's never going to do that. God's purposes were foreordained before the foundation of the world, and he has everything on time. He has up to this time that we're living in. You know, I think of all the years of the past, and we are so privileged to live in this age of grace that we can be in that bridal company. It's an honor, it's a privilege to live now, and to let this word be made real in our lives. This is determined, so prayer never changes God's purposes, but God's purposes will change us, and I thank the Lord for that. So in the middle of the week, they're going to break this covenant that the Antichrist is going to make with the mass of Israel. And notice he calls them here in Isaiah 28:14, he says, "Ye scornful men," though they were scoffing at Isaiah, remember, of what he was telling them. They thought he was stammering. This song is because of the pride and the insolent self-righteousness, which thinks it does not need to fear death and hell. There's a lot of people walking around like that today who don't think they need to fear the result of the end of life. Let's go to Psalms 12 and verses 3 and 4. You know, there's a lot of things we could say, but the Word of God itself, if the Word can't speak to us, things that we say will not speak. It has to be the Word. Many people have the idea that they know the Word. We'll never know all this Word as long as we're here. We've studied personally, as we've studied this Word since I was a girl. I learned it as a little child, much of it. Studied it when I went to Bible school. Still studying it. Getting more out of it today is dead to this Word that we'll never uncover. Psalms 12 and verse 3 and 4. Let's start with the first verse. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And we see this today, don't we? Not many of us. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity. Everyone with his neighbor with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. He hath said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. He is Lord over us. And that's what I find out on these days. He is Lord over each one of us. God made every man, and they have a Lord over them, whether they want to admit it or not. Is that our lips are our own. They really not. You know, then let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes got up to Calvary. 8th chapter and 8th verse. These words, to me, they get down in my very being, and they begin to search my heart. Ecclesiastes 8th and 8th verse. There's no man that has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Just to imagine that word Spirit, the word Spirit is wind. Neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. That's not a scripture, isn't it? Man, in his pride, thinks that he can rule himself, he's capable, but we learn as we walk with the Lord that we become dependent upon him. Israel is going to make a covenant with this world empire, the political world empire as well as the religious world empire. And by doing this, they are totally ignoring and throwing off the rule of the Lord completely. They don't think that they need him, that his rulership is useless, that they can work all this out themselves. And this is what they're trying to do now, is work it out themselves. God is going to bring them to a place where they realize they can't. The Assyrian, that we read of in the Word, speaks of the Antichrist. And at this time, he's going to be in the land. Look over to Micah, the little book of Micah, the 5th chapter and the 5th verse. And I thank the Lord somebody is... And we heard it singing, somebody singing that they'd like to meet all the Old Testament prophets when we get there. And I thought, oh, that'd be wonderful. I'd like to meet this man Isaiah. But he went through Micah 5 and the 5th verse. And this man shall be the peace, that is Jesus himself, when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds, and 8 principal men, and they shall waste or eat up the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. There will be a special people to the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarried not for man, nor waited for the sons of men. The Syrian, as he said, is a type of the Antichrist. But Jesus himself, as we read there, is going to be the peace. He alone is going to bring peace to this land. And what they do, they try to do over there today, they cannot bring the peace that they need. That land over there, there's much of it that belongs to them. All right, this overflowing surge that he talks about in this 15th verse, it's likened to a flip or a surge, and that when it's swung, it leaves lines, and it's like the leaving lines when you flip these lines, you leave. And as verse 19 brings this out, is when this overflowing surge comes in, it's going to be one after another. The verse 19 says, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. From morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. It shall be poured, it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. And the margin says, it shall be naught but terror to understand the message. So when the Antichrist comes and these armies against Jerusalem, they're not going to leave this land at rest. It's going to be like an overflowing surge. One group, then another group, these armies are just coming, and they will destroy this land, the Jews. The overflowing surge. So they come incessantly, morning by morning, and day by night. Then let's go on. In this 15th verse, it says, for we have made lies our refuge. Not sad. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. This is what Paul talks about this. 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter. And as we know, and as mentioned so often, 2 Thessalonians is written to second-ranked saints, those who will not be in the bride. And I want to say again, now is the time to prepare for the bride. We won't do it after we're up there. 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's begin with the 8th verse. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Do we have a love for the truth tonight? Love it? Do we love it? Is that our preeminent love? See, I'm glad it is for you who are here, that they might be saved, that delivered. And for this cause, because they do not love the truth, God which shall send them strong delusion, or a working of error, that they should believe the lie. This is what Israel is going to do. They're going to believe this lie, and that will be the Antichrist. They'll put their confidence in him and in these nations that make this covenant with them, and they're going to deceive them. And these nations and the Antichrist then will be the cause or the source of their affliction that comes upon them. Let's read Isaiah 47 also. We have a good scripture tonight, very descriptive of this time. And as we studied this book again, we're so amazed at how God in his love for man describes what's coming. So man is without excuse. Every saint is without excuse. Every man is without excuse. It's written here. And so let's ask the Lord to make it real and more real for all of us. Isaiah 47 and verses 8 to 10. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. This is the great boy he's talking about in Revelation 18:7. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection or their completeness, for the multitude of thy sorcery, and for the great abundance of thy enchantment. You want to read Revelation 18? Let's pull it up. This is what we've seen, John saw, that was being fulfilled. Revelation 18, we want verses 7 and 8. Almost the same wording. Revelation 18, 7. This is the religious Babylon. How much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Yes. One day, you know, we just watched this earthquake. That happened so suddenly, and that's how this is going to come. Now let's go to Psalms 144. All of this, these pictures make up the whole of the Word, and that's why they're important for us to read. 144 and verse 7 and 8. Bend thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. This Israel calling, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. See, they've been taken in by the Antichrist, they will be, and then he's going to turn around and deceive them. So that which we put our confidence in will deceive us. Our flesh is deceitful. It is very deceitful. We cannot depend upon our own flesh. We have to realize this. And this again will be the source of, is the source of all of the affliction we go through. If we depend upon our flesh or somebody else's flesh, that will deceive us. Over in Ezekiel 17 again, let's go back over there. I've been reading Jeremiah and Lamentations in the morning, and the weeping that Jeremiah went through when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and one writer said that the Torah brought out that he sat in a cave and he watched the Babylonians carry the people into captivity. And he wrote as they were being carried away. And he saw that city being burned with fire. And this is why he was able to describe so plain what he wrote in the book of Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. And he was one of the poorest of the poor that they left in the land of Israel. In Ezekiel 17 and verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? And tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and has taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. And they did. And has taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and has taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, and that's what they want in Israel. They want it to be nothing. That it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Now this is God's order. God had ordered them to be taken into the land, and they rebelled, especially when the Lord told them to go down into Egypt, and they didn't want to go. And they rebelled against this heathen rule. But they were in this condition because of their disobedience. So God told them this was going to happen. But they rebelled against what he told them to do. So when anyone rebels like this, when it's in God's order, it is a disregard for the Word of God. God told them this is going to happen, that they would be taken into captivity 70 years, and He's told them again through the Word of what's going to happen again. And they are disregarding the Word of God. So again, it's a repetition all over again of what Israel went through. All right, let's go on in Isaiah. Any questions or thoughts as we go through this? This is quite a section to teach, but it's thrilling to me because we know we're right at the door for this to be done. And that's what thrills me. They're going to make this covenant. They're going to be together, because in Revelation we read that this woman is going to sit upon that beast and she's going to ride her. The beast there is these kingdoms that she's going to rule over. And we got a paper the other day that's saying that the Pope now says that they're trying to make Mary, like God, that she's just as divine as Jesus was. It's sad, but that they're changing their beliefs. Well, they're doing this to win these nations. All right, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I love that, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste or be confounded or ashamed. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now this is what we're reading is judgment here. So when this comes, and they make this covenant with the Antichrist, Jesus has already been there. He's been in there, and he has been laid there in Zion for a stone, a tried stone. They don't have to stumble over him. He's already come. All they have to do is accept him, and many in Israel are doing this today. This is a promise that their future deliverance will be wrought by a person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I want to read this 16th verse in this other rendition. He says, therefore, thus saith Adonai Jehovah, behold, for a base, a stone laid in Zion, a stone well tried, a cornerstone precious, a foundation securely well founded, and he that in him puts his trust shall never make haste as in terror. Isn't that precious? Now, Adonai Jehovah, this is his name as master and husband of his people. Master and husband. He is this to them. But from the day way back in Paul's day when they rejected him, rejected Jesus, he divorced them. But he is this to them, and he wants to be this to them. Adonai expresses a personal relationship involving right of lordship and possession. I'll say that again. Adonai expresses a personal relationship involving right of lordship and possession. Now this is what he wants of the nation Israel. He wants to be their Lord. He wants to possess them. Right now, this is what he wants each of us to do. He wants us to let him be our Lord. And he wants us to let him possess us. And if we do this, we'll walk in the Spirit. If he's really our Lord, we'll walk in the Spirit. And we'll listen to him. We'll obey his word in every way. I love that. Master and husband. He is our husband. He's the bridegroom of our heart, and I thank the Lord for that. This stone will uphold the believing remnant that I believe is right there in Israel today in the end time. It's a tried stone. God tried this stone Jesus Christ when he was here. Let's go to 1 Peter and read about him. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8. We can depend upon him. I was thinking the other morning, I've meditated a lot about the things of the Lord, like most all the time. And I was thinking the other morning about people that sometimes we have put our confidence in a person. We look up to a person and we begin to depend upon that person. But after a while, that person either, if they're a Christian, they go on to be with the Lord, and we can't depend upon them anymore. So who does the Lord want us to depend upon? Is it a person or Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ, isn't it? He wants us to allow him to be our head, to get our directions from him. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6 to 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He's there for them. Elect, precious, he's of inestimable worth. We cannot estimate his worth. His word elect has that truth brought out. We cannot estimate how precious he is. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shamed, put to the blush is another meaning of that. Unto you, notice the person, the individual, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. And why do they do it? Because they're disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed or ordained for punishment. There's many that are like Pharaoh. Now let's go to Romans 9. But foreknowledge and predestination are wonderful truths. Romans 9:33. This is the past of Israel, this Romans 9. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Aren't we glad we can believe on him and will never, never be ashamed? I love that. He's a tried stone. He was not only proved himself, but he is able to bear up and sustain all who put their trust in him. We can trust him. He's valuable. He's a precious cornerstone. This stone is valuable in itself. When they built let's go over to 1 Kings, because when they built Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 5:17, there's so many wonderful scriptures. This Solomon's temple was a temple in which there was no hammer put to this when they built this temple. 1 Kings 5:17. This is speaking of Christ again. And when you read these scriptures, see if you can see who he's speaking of primarily. 1 Kings 5:17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and hewed stones, to lay the foundation of the house. The word hewed means to cut off. Now, Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living, wasn't he? We read in Isaiah, when he went to Calvary, he was not down here anymore. He was cut off. Now, where were we cut off? Where were we cut off? At the cross. He cut off the old creation at Calvary. And because of that, we are living stones when we believe in him. Peter talked about we are living stones. And we're in this temple that in Ephesians 2 we read about. A temple that groweth. I don't know if the temple grows, but that's what he says there. But these are living stones. And they grow there in Ephesians 2. So we're part of this. This Solomon's temple is a beautiful type of this heavenly temple. So as we realize that we died with Christ and that old creation was cut off And when Christ came up, we came up with him, not in the natural anymore, but we came up a new creation. Let's don't hang on to the natural. You're hanging on to something dead if we do. We have a creature that's under our house, I think, and we smell him. He's dead. I think he's a mouse or a rat. We can't get to him. His smell will go, but I thought of that when I was studying this. That old creation that the Lord put to death, it stinks to him. He doesn't want to smell it. He wants to smell the sweet savor of his Son in us. Praise the Lord for that. And he's a sure foundation. He's a tried stone, but he's a precious stone and a sure foundation. Let's go to Matthew 7. I was thinking about this scripture just a while back. Matthew 7:24. Man that does this is not very bright. Notice what we're going to read. This is what Jesus brings out regarding the rock. And we're all familiar with this, I believe. Matthew 7:24. And let's take these words to heart. This is Jesus speaking to us. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Now, notice what he says. We hear them and we do them. And then he likens us unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Who's the rock? That's Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto, and doeth them not, excuse me, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And that's what everybody that builds their things on the worldly things, whatever it is, that's what it is. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. The winds here speak of the evil spirits. And they beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. They knew, didn't they? This is quite a lesson for us as saints. Let's build our house upon the rock, and it will never, never fall. What the Lord has brought forth here in the book of Isaiah is what he has determined before the foundation of the world. And in his purposes, it's as good as if it's already accomplished. We may get impatient, and I do, but I think of that scripture to the Philadelphia saints, to keep the word of his patience. Well, it takes a lot of patience, but praise the Lord. We want to go, but these scriptures, God, it's as if they're already accomplished, and we can believe that. All right. When he talked about here in the 17th verse, he says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Judgment and righteousness are a line and a level. And God's judgment comes as hailstorms and like a flood. And the refuge of the lies will be swept away, and the flood will bury the hiding places. Back in Joshua's day, and I want to read these scriptures tonight, Joshua 10, and see what happened back here. Do you think it can happen again? We know it's going to. Joshua 10, verses 8 to 11. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men that went into the land of Canaan of that first generation that started out from Egypt. Joshua 10, 8 to 11. This is when the Amorites were coming against Israel. Joshua 10:8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal at night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, now notice what happened, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with a sword. Quite a destruction, isn't it? The Lord fought his battle, didn't he? Now, let's go to Ezekiel and read. Ezekiel 13. Again, Ezekiel speaks of the future. It is a lot of the word that is going to be fulfilled quite rapidly when he begins. Ezekiel 13 and the 10th verse. And we'll read through the 13th. Ezekiel 13:10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. This is what they're doing and they're going to be doing in Israel. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, man's work. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? It'll be disappeared. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Now, do we believe this? Let's go to Revelation. See what's going to happen. See, these two men just give us, those things happened back there. Ezekiel talks about this in Revelation. Now, let's see here what's going to happen. We get hailstorms today, but they're nothing like what's going to come in this day. In Revelation 16, this is under the seventh angel. Let's just begin with the 17th verse. Revelation 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now these are the bridal company, these angels here. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. We think that one down there. Where was that? They had that. Where was it? That latest one. Now, what did they say? 30,000 died? Well, there's going to be one greater than that. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is religious Babylon that is going to be, the wrath of God is going to be poured upon her and her daughters. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And a talent is 115 to 135 pounds. Now, wouldn't we like to have one of those fall on our house? It would destroy it, wouldn't it? And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's what's coming. But we'll be in glory. Well, aren't we glad? We won't be down here to go through this. But we need to pray for saints that they will yield to the Lord and not be down here. All right, let's go on in Isaiah, the 18th verse. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Will come to an end. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. And my margin, that latter part reads, and it shall be naught but terror to understand the message. Now put yourself in the place of these that will be down here. these people that are going to go through this back in Isaiah's days, that did go through it in a measure, but they were the ones who felt that Isaiah was stammering and was not explaining to them the word that they could understand it. And they didn't understand, and they were scornful to Isaiah. Well, it's true. There are individuals today who do not understand the word of God. And when we begin to speak of what's coming to them, their minds are blinded. They don't understand. And they will say, oh, you really don't know what you're talking about. See, they'll begin to be scornful. And that's what this speaks of here. This covenant of death is going to be disannulled because of what is going to come. Then this 20th verse, for the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. I'm going to read this out of this other rendition. For the bed is too short for the stretching, the cover too narrow for wrapping. Now, first time I heard this verse, used in speaking of self-righteousness, which is true. Remember the fig leaf when we had the other night? It shrunk. Well, this is the same thought here. Self-righteousness does not cover. But also, this has the thought that these nations believe that there was and will be rest and safety for them when they make this covenant, but they will acknowledge their mistake. So it has always been that anybody that relies upon the world will only beget shame, misery, and disaster. That's all they're going to get is shame. They're not going to be able to cover themselves. In other words, there is only faith in the Lord that brings the covering. His righteousness covers us. They cannot cover themselves. These people did not take care of them at all. So their self-confidence failed in them. They didn't understand. All right, let's read on down through a little ways here. We're not going to go too much further in this because we've got the last part of this chapter that it's just, there's so much in it. All right, verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth, or the whole land. The Lord is going to rise up as in Mount Perazim. Perazim means a place of breaking or a breach. And I want to go back and read concerning this. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 5. Aren't we glad we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand these scriptures? Do I get an amen? Aren't we glad we have the Word? Praise the Lord. All right, 2 Samuel 5. And let's start with the 17th verse. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. Philistines speak of formality in religiousness. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies. And that's where we get the meaning of the name Perazim, broken forth, or place of breaking. They broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And in my margin, it's place, that is a place literally of breaking. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. It'd be wonderful if more people would burn their images today. A lot of images in this world. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 14:11. When we put anything before the Lord, it becomes an idol. It becomes an image. 1 Chronicles 14:11. Just another account of this. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they call the name of that place Baal Perazim. And this was done, as we read here in Isaiah, in the valley of Gibeon. Gibeon means a hilly place. And when the Lord speaks about his strange work, it is always, it's of judgment. That's what he speaks is concerning. God is going to act against Israel as he acted against Israel's enemies. He destroyed his enemies, and God is going to, is he not going to completely destroy Israel, did not then, and he will not again, because he's going to have this little remnant. Verse 22, we read that, but now therefore be ye not mockers. Now see what the Lord takes us back to what they were doing to Isaiah. They were mocking him, but he was telling them of the word of God. Let's don't ever mock anybody that gives out the word. This is what they were doing to him. They wanted to be loosed from their fetters, from the bands of which they were put in. But God wasn't going to do it, because they had mocked Isaiah's warning. So the Lord appeals to them to stay there and to stop their mocking, because if they went on, their judgment would become more severe. Scoffing is the worst thing that anybody can do to the Lord. Scoffing is the most hardened form of impiety, to scoff at the things of God or at his ministers, like they did Isaiah. This is a sad thing. I want to read, let's go to Psalms, the first Psalm, and notice in this Psalm, there's three downward steps here. And I believe all of us know of saints, and this is who the Lord has put upon our hearts, is this burden of God's people, that they would realize this word is true. We cannot get along without this word. I don't know how anybody can go through a day and not get into it and read it. We're always willing to sit down at a table and eat a natural meal. But there's many times when many a Christian will go through a day and just not even get into the word. You're starving your natural man if you do. There's three steps here that, let's read this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is the first step. The new man will not do this, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor will he stand in the way of sinners. That's another downward step. If a saint begins to do this, the next thing he'll do will be sit in the seat of the who? The scornful. The word scornful means contempt, and it speaks of opposition to the truth. But the new man will not do that. But the man that does is going downhill. See, the gradual, first he walks, then he stands, and then he sits. But this new man will not do that. So we always know who we're yielding to when we begin to do this. I like that psalm. But the new man's delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. All right, I'm just going to read this last part of this chapter of the 28th, but we're not going to get into it tonight. There is so much here. These last verses of Isaiah 28, it's an appeal to the remnant. And God is going to comfort them because of those who will be scoffing against them. And because of the suffering that they're going to go through because of their love for him. And he uses the illustration in this of the husbandman. We that are farmers, or as they call us now, producers, can understand this portion. And there's much in here that we want to get into. I didn't have an opportunity today to get into it like I wanted to. As more I read it, the more the Lord began to show me some things that I didn't have a chance to get into. But I just want to read it tonight. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. That the plowman plow all day to sow, that he open and break the clods of his ground. Why does he do that? You know, what do we read here? Plowing is scriptural. We'll get into that. Huh? Breaking us down. Breaking us the heart. The heart has to be turned over. We read in the Word about turning us over. Over. Turn over. Turn over. The ground of our heart. This is scriptural. And even in the natural, God taught the men to do this, to plow. What is being done today is unscriptural. This is what they call it, no-till farming. It's unscriptural. And in the spiritual, it's unscriptural. You cannot plant a seed on a hard heart. And we're going to be getting into this as we, next week, Lord willing. He doesn't plow all the time. He just breaks it open, and then he takes the harrow or the disc over to break up the clods, because he wants fruitage. When he hath made plain the face, or smoothed it out, the face of the ground, doth he not cast abroad the pitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye, or the spelt, in their place? Now, I don't know if you can see it in this verse, but we have ranked. And this is why we want to get into this. For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. The Lord taught him how to do this. For the pitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the pitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. You know what this verse made me think of? The staff and the rod? Psalm 23. We'll get into that. Red corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And we'll let you be thinking upon that this week. And Lord willing, we'll get into it in our next lesson. About the sower. Mm-hmm. And in Matthew 13. Mm-hmm. We'll be getting into that. This has some deep teaching in this section. So we're going to wait. And you study it and see what the Lord gives you. Isaiah 28. We're going to look into the latter part of this chapter tonight. I just couldn't get away from it since we missed our lesson last week. And we read it, but I'm going to read it again, and then I want to read it out of this other translation. This is a parable, Isaiah 28, and beginning with the 23rd verse. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. This is the Lord speaking. That the plowman plow all day to sow, that he open and break the clods of his ground. When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the pitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the pitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the pitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Red corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth. Praise the Lord, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now, I want to read this out of this other translation, which I've just been really enjoyed in studying this book. These verses read out of it, "Lend me your ear and lift to my voice. To my speech be attentive and hearken. Day after day plows a plowman to sow, opening and breaking his clods. Does he do this? Nay, when the surface is level and plain, doth he not then sow the fennel? Doth he not then cast the cumin abroad and sow the wheat in its order? The barley he puts in its own rightful place, with the rye that is sown in its border. For his God doth give him instruction aright, and furnish him duly with knowledge. For the fennel is not with a corn dreg threshed, nor a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but 'tis with a flail that the fennel is threshed, with a staff is beaten the cumin. Is bread corn crushed? He crusheth it not, nor will he forever be threshing, nor will he suffer his cartwheel to bruise, nor the hoofs of his horses stamp on it. 'Tis from Jehovah to Sabaoth that come. Oh, wonderful is he in counsel, and great indeed is his wisdom." Those of us that are acquainted with farming can relate to this especially, but I believe we all can as the Holy Spirit opens it up to our hearts. Now, this portion is especially an appeal to the remnant of Israel in the last days. Remember, they're going to be in the 7 years tribulation. It's going to be right at the end of the 7 years, and they're going to be put in a corner, as it were. And the Lord gives them these words to comfort them. They're going to be suffering because of their love for Him, this remnant of Israel that has turned to Him. So He uses the illustration of a husbandman. Now, It can be applied, and it is applied to the remnant of Israel, but it is also speaks to our hearts today. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand in this too. In this 24th verse, He said that the plowman plow all day, but we know that plowing is indefinite. He does, because he first has to break up the ground. He has to upheave the ground, as the farmer does, the husbandman, and he does this because he wants fruitage. Now, this speaks of our hearts. Now, we that are acquainted with farming know that today this is not being done. They have what they call no-till farming. But this is the way God wants it done, because it speaks of the spiritual work that the Lord does in the heart of every believer. And even in the heart of an unbeliever, He can turn their life upside down, plow it, turn it upside down, so that they will be ready for the seed. In this 25th verse, then, He opens and breaks the clods, and He does this by the use of a disc or a harrow, and this breaks up the ground into finer pieces, and it levels the ground. And this makes the land more fertile, then. It becomes submissive to the work being done, and the soil then is prepared to receive the word. I love that about the ground being submissive to the husbandman. That's a wonderful truth, because this is what the Lord does in our lives as He breaks up our hearts, and then He runs His implements over them. And then that heart becomes submissive to whatever work the husbandman wants to do in that heart. He has control of, he owns that land. Then in the next verse, and we're going to go back and pick this up and go into some of these words, but next we see the sowing and the planting begins in the 26th verse. The fitches and the fennel seed is called, and the cumin is scattered. Both of these seeds were used as a condiment or as a medicine. And then the wheat is carefully sown in rows. And we're going to get into this. So I think this is what we'll do now. We'll go back, because I just couldn't get away from this today. And then when I began studying for tonight, the fitches, let's look at them. First we brought in that the plowman doesn't plow all the time. He just breaks open the ground and and then breaks the clouds up so the ground becomes fertile, so that he can plant the seed. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord for this. This is a precious portion. The word pitches here is fennel, as we read in this other rendition, and it's from an unused root word meaning to incise, I-N-C-I-S-E, or to cut into. Now, this is what God's Word does when it begins to break up our heart. It cuts, doesn't it? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. It's like the plow that gets down into the ground. And I thought how this first seed here is compared to the plowman. That was what came to me today in studying. God's Word, the seed then, is sown in the heart that has been cut into. It's plowed, and that seed is able to get down in there. The seed of this, the fennel or the pitch, they had a picture of it in my Bible dictionary, but the seed of this plant is black, and it's used like pepper, and it has a very pungent taste like pepper. And you know what scripture came to me when I noticed that it was black? Let's go to Song of Solomon, the first chapter and the fifth verse. This is how the Lord begins. And this Shulamite felt this way. This was the beginning of the work in the heart of this Shulamite. And I thought of it with this black seed. She says, in the fifth verse in the first chapter, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She knew that this was how she appeared to others. Well, this is the work the Lord begins to work in our lives, and we see this, that we, the old creation, this is how we look to others as the Lord begins to work in our lives. But this black, and I have a note in my Bible, that the black pearl that's found was the most valuable pearl of all. And I thought of that with that pearl of great price. All right, this seed is black. And notice that he cast it abroad, that in the 25th verse, when he has made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the pitches? This word cast abroad, it means to send abroad as lightning arrows. This is what Jacinius has. To send abroad as lightning arrows. Well, we know what lightning does sometimes when it just comes like a bolt of an arrow. Well, this is what God's Word does to us when we begin to take it in. Now, I'm talking about when we first begin in the things of the Lord. That word just hits us like lightning. And we just, oh Lord, how wonderful that is. And then Strong's had, for the meaning of this cast abroad, he had, it's a primary root word, and it means to dash in pieces and to disperse. Well, what does lightning do to a tree, that when it hits the tree, doesn't it just break it open and just causes that tree to split? Well, this is what God's Word does in our hearts. It just breaks it open so that this seed can come forth. This is the purpose of all of this, but how the seed itself harmonizes with the work of the ground. And that's what was precious to me in this. All right, the cumin is another seed, and this is a plant that's used with salt as a condiment. That was good, and I'm going to read some scriptures in a bit. It's from an unused root word that means to store up or preserve. Now, what do we do when we begin to take in the Word? Yes, we store it up, and the Lord preserves that Word within us. He preserves us. And thank the Lord, it's His responsibility. As we take in the Word, it's preserved. And then, as we said, this plant was used with salt as a condiment. And the scriptures came to me, first of all, let's go to Colossians. This Word that we get in our hearts, the Holy Spirit has to give us wisdom
as to how to give it out. Colossians 4 and the 6th verse. And even in our everyday speaking about the Word, this is what He does with us. This Word that we take in and then begin to give out is used with salt. And I'll get into that in a little bit, but let's read this. Colossians 4 and the 6th verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Isn't that precious? I tell you, these words just brought out so many this dear, precious things to me. So that salt has to be there. And you know what the meaning of salt is? And this is what really spoke to me, too. It figures prudence. Well, when we studied Proverbs, we found out what prudence means. It means expressing sound judgment in practical matters. Expressing sound judgment in practical matters. That matters. Prudence doesn't do anything rashly. I want to read a couple of scriptures in Proverbs. Let's go over to... let's read Ephesians 4:8 first before we get away from Paul. Ephesians 4 and the 8th verse. This is more or less a word study tonight, but I love them. 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now that's quite a verse, isn't it? The words that we speak, He wants to be used for edifying others, building up others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All right? As we said, this word salt figures prudence. Now let's go to Proverbs 14 and the 8th verse. Prudence is mentioned quite often in the book of Proverbs. When we were studying it, we found this out. These are very practical truths. Proverbs 14 and the 8th verse. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Quite a verse, isn't it? All right, the first part of this verse, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. A spiritual prudent man knows the way of the Lord. He knows that he's a pilgrim and he's a stranger here. And he knows that we need to seek the things that are above. This is a prudent man. He knows he can see down the road. And he knows through the Holy Spirit what's ahead of us. A prudent man knows this, that we're just passing through. But notice the last part of that verse. But the folly of fools is deceit. The fools seek what they want by deceit. And the fool is even deceiving himself. But a prudent man seeks by understanding. We understand the Word of God. And a prudent man, as we said, the meaning of prudent means expressing sound judgment in practical matters. All right, let's go to 14, the same chapter, and the 15th verse of this Proverbs 14. The simple believeth every word. Now, by the simple here, he doesn't mean what we would think of as simple. This is one who is unlearned. That's what the word simple means. There are many people that are unlearned. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. It's the Word of God that gives us the wisdom, and all of us were unlearned. We had to learn the Word to receive wisdom from the Lord. Christ is made unto us wisdom. So we gain wisdom by learning the Word of God. But a simple person is easily deceived if he doesn't know the Word of God. He's unlearned and he doesn't know the Word. But when he begins to learn the Word, he begins to have discernment. And this is what he is speaking of here. The prudent man looketh well to his going because he has learned the Word. He's beginning to learn the Word. He's beginning to understand the ways of the Lord. He's beginning to understand the mind of the Lord. And I love that scripture that we're going to have in Isaiah, that our ways are not his ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. When we first begin to yield to the Lord, we begin to understand this, that the way we were going wasn't his way. And our thoughts were like the world. And he has to do this work within us to change us. And thank the Lord he does it.